Our scripture today comes from Romans 5, chapters 1 through 11. Therefore, since we have been made righteous through his faithfulness, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand through him, and we boast in the hope of God's glory. But not only that, we even take pride in our problems, because we know that trouble produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. This hope does not put us to shame, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. While we were still weak at the right moment, Christ died for ungodly people. It isn't often that someone will die for a righteous person, though maybe someone might dare to die for a good person. But God shows his love for us because while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So now that we have been made righteous by his blood, we can be even more certain that we will be saved from God's wrath through him. If we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son while we were still enemies, now that we have been reconciled, how much more certain is it that we will be saved by his life? And not only that, we even take pride in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, the one through whom we have now a restored relationship with God. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
When I first came here, I said, how do you say hello? And we remembered how Paul talked about how he had decided to focus on Jesus Christ and him crucified, and to never take his eyes off of Christ in any time that he was trying to proclaim his message, whether it be spoken or written. And another way that the early church, and especially Paul, liked to set the table for what it was that he was about to share was to say grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, that which you do not deserve, that which you have never earned, but a gift that God has given to you. You have that. May that be yours, Paul said. And he said the same thing in terms of peace. May the peace of God be yours, because that is a gift, and it is a gift that comes to those that realize what God has done through Jesus Christ. Some years ago, I loved a movie, especially the ending of the movie, one of the most powerful endings of a movie that I have ever seen. And not only did it affect me powerfully at the moment, but it came back to give me a great deal of peace later in my life. The movie was Places in the Heart. Sally Field won the Best Actress Award. I think it was her second Best Actress Award. She won it for Norma Rae and then for Places in the Heart. But she played this young woman who became a widow. Her husband was a sheriff and a farmer. And one day at Sunday dinner, they came to the house and said, we have a little disturbance down at the rail yard. We need you to come. And so he did. And it was a freak thing. A young black man who was drunk had a pistol, and he was just waving it around and happened to fire a shot that went into the sheriff, this woman's husband, and killed him. And so the story started to emerge from that about how this woman was to survive that with two small children in the middle of the Depression in the 30s, how she was going to save the farm, which was not going to be possible according to everyone that was giving her advice, and especially the bank that had the note on the farm. But she was searching and trying everything that she could. She asked her sister, who was a hairdresser, if she could work for her. She said, I don't even have enough business to support myself. And one of the bankers took advantage of the situation, and he said, you know, it would look good if you showed some interest or gave a little attention toward trying to pay off this note. I have a blind brother-in-law that would love to come and board with you. She didn't want to do it, but she took this blind man in as a boarder. And one day, a black man came to the door and asked if she had work, that he was a great farmer, that he knew everything about cotton farming, and he was looking for work. And she said, "No, I can't give you any work, but here's a meal. Now eat it out here on the porch and go on." And before he left the doorway, he reached over and grabbed a little bit of silver from the counter, silverware. I guess he assumed he would be able to sell that and get something. But anyway, the police found him a little bit later and saw the silverware, came back to her and said, he's carrying the silverware. And we're pretty sure that it's yours because you're the last place where he was. Can you confirm that?" And she said, "Yes, it is my silverware." But she surprised him when she said, "But I gave it to him for a reason, because he's working for me." And then once the police left, she said, "Can you really farm cotton?" He said, "I'm the best cotton farmer anywhere. I know everything about farming cotton." And he did. It was a great move. And he helped her through all kinds of troubles to get that field planted and yielding cotton. Not only that, but they brought in the immigrant workers who are the black workers, really, who came and picked that cotton, and they got the first bale, which was an extra $100 because that was the price for the first bale of cotton. Through all of this, you have some other stories going on. Her sister's husband, throughout the entire story, was having an affair with a school teacher in town. And she found out about it. And her heart was broken. Her trust was broken. She was reaching deep but couldn't find any forgiveness. And that's where this was left until you get to the end of the movie. And they're having communion, and the minister is standing there, and he's speaking from the 13th chapter of Corinthians. "You know, though I speak in tongues, men and angels, but have not love, I'm just a noisy gong. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love doesn't rejoice in the wrong, but rejoices in the right, rejoices in the truth." And while he's doing that, you see this woman whose husband has been unfaithful reach over and take his hand, and then you see tears come to his eyes as she takes his hand. And communion is being passed through the congregation, through the congregational style. The bread is passed in a tray, and you take it and you pass it to your neighbor, and then the cup is passed in a tray, and you take it and pass to your neighbor. And throughout the congregation, each one was taking it and passing it to their neighbor with these words: "The peace of God. The peace of God. The peace of God." And then suddenly you're surprised when you see the tray and the plate come to Moses, who was the black man who had helped Mrs. Spaulding. The reason you're surprised is because after he helped her so much, some of the white citizens of the town felt like he was getting too big for his britches, had dressed up under the Ku Klux Klan sheets, had come and beat him half to death, and told him if he didn't leave town the next time they came, they would kill him. And there he is, sitting in this white church with a communion being passed to him and him passing it on. You think there's something that's kind of strange about this. And then it's passed to the Spaulding children. She passes it to, and they pass it to their mother. And then she passes it to her husband, who was killed in the beginning of the story. He's sitting there, and she says, "The peace of God," as she hands it to him, and he receives it. And then he takes it and he passes it to Wiley, the young black man that killed him, saying, "The peace of God." And they smile at each other as the story comes to an end. A lot of people in Hollywood were saying, "This is a strange thing. This imaginary scene at the end of the movie, what is that all about?" And the critics were pretty tough on them. But every Christian that was watching that movie knew exactly what it was about. Because we've always had this prayer, we've always had this dream, and we've always had this promise that there is a kingdom of God. There is a kingdom of heaven, and we've tasted it, we have glimpsed it, we have had just a little bit of it, and we've tried our best to live in that kind of kingdom as we've traveled through this world. But we've had a promise that God is having the last word in all of this, and there will be a kingdom of heaven, and there will be a passing of a kind of perfect peace. I don't know about you, but I love that dream. I would love to wake up tomorrow morning and see no more wars, no more ISIS, no more hungry children in war-torn countries starving to death and longing to have a meal, and mothers that are watching their children die from starvation, and the disease that we have, and people that are having to say goodbye to people that they love. And we think that there is a day when that kind of world is not going to be ours anymore, that there's a promise that that kind of world awaits us. And we're preparing for it right now. And every once in a while, like in worship, in church, we live it just a little bit, not in its fullness, but enough to know that we want more of it. Paul was very much aware of this. He said, "You know, based on what God has already done for us, we have peace with God." He said, "Now that we're justified through faith," which means now that we're righteous before God because of God's forgiveness, because of God's grace, we're in a right relationship with God, a good relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And so we have peace with God. He said, and you know what? Not only that, but we look forward to sharing in the glory of God. We're boasting about going to heaven. We're telling people we're going to be part of the kingdom of heaven. God has promised that, and based upon what he's done through Jesus Christ, I mean, the giving the death of his son has reconciled us enemies of God now, because God has reconciled us through that. Now that we have been justified by his blood, how much more can we expect him to do with Christ to free us from the wrath of God, to give us life based upon what he has done through this cross? And Paul is boasting about all of that. And he said, you know, we're not only boasting about that, we're boasting about the pre-heavenly, the pre-kingdom of God experience that we have. We're even boasting in our sufferings, because we know that if there's any problem or any trouble that we have because of our commitment to Jesus Christ, that with Christ, those sufferings will be turned into endurance. And in Christ, endurance can be turned into character, where you become more and more like Jesus Christ right here, right now, in this path that you're taking in relationship with God. And in Jesus Christ, Christ-like character is only a place for hope. And he said, we know that this hope is not going to disappoint us, because God has already poured his love into our heart through the Holy Spirit that he's given to us through Christ. He's already poured this love into our heart. I mean, we're tasting it. We're longing for it in its fullness. And because of all of this, even right now, we have peace with God. And it's only one little step from having peace with God to having the peace of God in our heart. That's the gift. Once everything is right and good with God, then there's a gift that comes, and in your heart, you know the peace of God in your heart. Now, that's a gift. It always starts with a gift. In fact, that's what Paul was saying. He said at one time when we were weak, which means before we knew all of this, before we experienced all of this, before faith, before repentance, before commitment to Christ, before obedience to God in any shape, form, or fashion, when we were still weak in that way at the right time, Christ died for us. For the ungodly, for scum-sucking sleazeballs. Some of you told me this week that I'm going to go down as the minister at First Methodist Church, the scum-sucking sleazeball minister here. But that was our word for sinner. And he said, you know, even when we were ungodly, even when we were sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul kind of takes a sideline when he says, you know, it's rare that anybody would die for another person. Now, for a really good person, a really righteous person, somebody might dare to die. Who would you die for? I mean, I've told my girls, I have two daughters. It's a no-brainer. If I had to, I would die for you. It would not even be a question in my mind. And all of you who are parents know about that. I die for my spouse, and there's a few other folks, but I tell you, there's a number of them out there I'd have to think twice about before I would risk my life, you know, for them. And Paul is saying, but you know, when that was the case, and you were on the other side, God proved His love for us. And that while we were yet sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us. How can you not have peace with God when you know that? How can you not have the peace of God in your heart when you know that? I think about it sometimes, that little sideline that Paul took, when I think of the movie Saving Private Ryan. I won't try to go into all of that, but you that have seen the movie know that there's a soldier who had already had three brothers to die. His mother had three of her four sons already killed in World War II. And this man is in France. He was a part of the Normandy invasion. And when the president found out about it, they said, we've got to save Private Ryan. Bring him from the front to the rear. His mother does not need to lose all four of her sons. And so there was a platoon with Captain Miller, who was assigned the task of going to save Private Ryan. And they caught up with him. But at the time that they did, there was about to be a battle with the Germans to save a bridge. And the men, some of them had already died trying to get to Private Ryan. But during this battle, some others died as well, including Captain Miller. But while he was mortally wounded, he looked at this young soldier, Private Ryan, as he was dying and said, "Earn this. Be worthy of this sacrifice." I don't know about you, but I feel that way almost every time I think about the sacrifice of our soldiers. Because you and I are sitting here and life is good for all of us. But don't you ever hear the words from the history of some of those wars, or even some that are going on right now, be worthy of this. Earn this. Be the kind of person that earns that kind of sacrifice. And Paul was saying, even when we were sinners, God proves His love that He died for us in that way. When I think about that, I think, oh, how great it would be if we could earn it. But you know, we're so aware of our failures, aren't we? Our failures in our relationship with God, but how it spills over into our relationship with others. Because the natural sequence is peace with God, the peace of God in your heart, and then peace with others. Now that's where we stumble. Because if God has established peace like that with us, then why are we not establishing peace like that with one another? Oh, we all wish for that, don't we? Not just in the world, but with those closest to us. Time and time again, I'm with someone. She said, my husband was abusive. We were divorced, but my son never forgave us for that. And although, you know, my husband has died now, my son still will not have anything to do with me. I'm not with him on Thanksgiving. I'm not with him on Christmas. It's killing me. How many times have you seen someone that just longs for peace, reconciliation, forgiveness, and yet are alone and struggling? Many of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've had it. You've seen it in some of your family system. And that's where we learn all this stuff. And one of the reasons that Jesus put the church here said, show them how to do it. You have the peace with God. You have peace of God in your heart. Be at peace with one another. Show others how to live in this peace with one another. Forgive one another. Give up the resentments, the bitternesses. Swallow your pride. Do all of the things because you have the power to do that now. You can do it. One night I came back. I had been out. It was when I was a DS, and we had charge conferences every night, and I had come back home. When I walked in, Donna was watching a television program, Bill Moyer's documentary on death and dying. And when I sat down, he said, this is cross-cultural. We've discovered this, that when somebody is dying, there's five things that they want to say to the people that they're leaving as they die. And it's the same five things that people want to say to a dying loved one. It's really simple. I'll give you three right off. One is, I love you. We want to say that. One is, thank you. Thank you. The third is, see you later. They don't want to say goodbye. They want to be able to say, see you later. But do you know what the first two are? It's really quite amazing to me. The first two are, forgive me, and I forgive you is the second. Now, these aren't your mortal enemies. These are very often your wife, your husband, your children. And the first thing that we want to say to them is, forgive me. We know about that, don't we? Because to be in life in a good place is to be able to be forgiven and to forgive. I remember one time when I thought about the meaning of that. When I was in my first church, I had been an associate, but when I was in my first church, there was a man who came to church one day. His name was David Cook. Always an easy name to remember because David C. Cook is some Sunday school material that that some folks use. But he was in church that morning, and he sat by Miss Reeve McClurkin, his second grade Sunday school teacher, and he was very tuned in, it seemed. And I was doing the children's time, and he was watching. And after the service, you know, he asked for a visit, and I did go to see him. And he told me that his mother had died 2-3 months back, and this was a hard time for him. His father was already passed away. His sisters, he had two, but they weren't very close, either geographically or emotionally. And he said, it's been very lonely. In fact, I've thought several times recently about taking my life. I asked him, how would you do that? Because that's one of the things they teach you to ask. How serious are people about this? And He said, well, you know, I spray the fruit trees here, and he said, I thought about drinking the poison, what would be poison to me if I drank it. And I said, I'm so glad that you called and that you shared this with me, and I want to be your pastor, and I want to walk with you as you walk through this time. And we did. You know, he felt like I was somebody that he could talk to, and we did talk a lot. He was always in worship. He was always helping, because in that little church, I was the youth minister, always needed people to help with the youth, and he was always glad to help. And I remember some nights when we were with the youth when he would just laugh so hard that he and I both would have to hold our gut. I mean, it was good. And then he said, I want to be baptized. I've never become a Christian. I want you to baptize me. And I remember standing there and baptizing him, and he just kind of jumped across the chancel rail and hugged me. It was great. One of the things that we did, Donna was a nurse at the time, and she was working third shift. We had a preschooler. We would put her in preschool during the day. Donna would sleep, and she would work nurse on the third shift. And so I needed somebody to eat and do. Donna doesn't like tacos, and I love tacos. And Dave and I would go to Del Taco. Have you ever heard of Del Taco? It's been a while back. It's Taco Bell now. I don't know what happened to Del Taco. But anyway, that's where we went to eat, and we ate tacos often. And it was good. He got Carrie a little aquarium. He helped me put together our toys on Christmas Eve while Donna was at work. I mean, it was a wonderful thing. One day after church, somebody asked Donna and I if we wanted to go out for lunch. And Dave was standing close by, and he wasn't invited. And you could see visible anger on his face. And as time went on, I realized that he was becoming a little more possessive of me. There was a little competitiveness going on for my time and my attention. And it didn't seem healthy at all, but I didn't think too much about it until one night when Donna and I had some company. Dave called and said, not feeling too good, I want you to come over. I said, Dave, we have company right now. I can't come over right now, but I'll see you first thing in the morning. And then he said, no, you'll come over right now, you blank, 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 or I'll get my gun and I'll blow your head off, you blank, 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 blank. I can still remember every explicative that he said. And I said, goodness, what have I gotten myself into? He called back and said, are you coming? I said, no, I'm not coming. And he said, well, I'm coming over there. I took Donna and Carrie to a neighbor's house. He did come and was banging on the door. I said, I'm calling the police, David. And he looked through the window. He saw that I was indeed picking up the phone. It was a horrible night. And, of course, you can imagine how that changed the relationship. Boundaries had to be set. There was no hanging out anymore. I insisted that he get some help. I told the police why I had called and gave them information about if I had to call him. I didn't know what he was capable of. The church and I basically existed to take care of the David Cook problem. It's amazing how much one problem, troubled person can consume the life of a congregation. Anyway, we moved, and I thought, finally. And David followed. He was coming and sitting in parking lots outside the church. He would be there on Sunday night when we would get through, and he would be driving around our house. And I was really afraid that some kind of confrontation was going to have to take place. I told the sheriff, who happened to be in our congregation, that he was doing this, and he said, well, let me see what I can do. And he pulled him over one Sunday night and told Dave that if he was back in Dadeville again, that he would be looking at Dadeville from the other side of a jail cell. He said, you can't do that. He said, I'm the highest ranking law officer in this county. I can do it and I will. My pastor said, you have no business being here. You have no business being here. It wasn't too long after that that the minister of the church I just left, Jim Barra, called and said, Gary, he said, yeah. We hadn't heard from Dave in a while since he cussed the church out. He actually stood up in church and told them that they were working with Donna in a conspiracy to keep him away from me, even though I'm the best friend Gary ever had. You know, it was crazy. But he said we couldn't find him, so we went into the house and we found him. He had taken his life. He had taken a bottle of pills and had gotten himself in the fetal position and pulled an Afghan over him, and that's how we found him. Now, you need to know he wrote you a letter, and the letter says basically, Gary, I loved you like a brother. I never meant to hurt you. And I know he meant that. That was in his heart. I have no doubt that he meant that. And he left a will, two cars, his house, $36,000 in CDs, other investments, 7 acres in the Golden Springs area of Anniston. Of course, I didn't accept any of that because he was estranged from his sisters. You know, they, of course, needed the family inheritance. But they said, we think you need to come back and do the funeral, and so I did. And I was just still thinking, how does this happen? I mean, going in such a good direction, and then all of a sudden you can't even be in the same room with somebody. How does this happen? After the funeral, we celebrated his life as best as we could, but we, on the way back, I stopped by Del Taco again, kind of as a tribute to Dave, but I was sitting there and eating the taco, and that's when this scene from Places in the Heart just was planted in my mind. I think God was doing that. Where the plate and the cup was being passed from person to person, and the words, the peace of God, the peace of God. And I saw the plate pass from the sheriff who had been killed by Willie, or Wiley, and the peace of God. But then Wiley took it and passed it to Dave. And then Dave passed it to me. He looked at me and said, peace of God. The peace of God. I believe God has a special place in his heart for troubled minds and even for the untroubled mind. I never judge anybody, no matter what. And when people come to me and it's been a suicide, the first thing I tell them is God has a special place in his heart for this loved one. I just want you to know that up front. But that day, as I was thinking about this and eating my taco, it tasted a little different for some reason. Then I realized that the taco that day tasted just a little bit like bread and wine. The peace of God be with you. Will you pray with me? Lord, we have a lot of wishes. Even when we know what we want, even where our heart longs for it, sometimes we don't have peace, and we certainly struggle to find it in this world of ours, even with those that we love. But we're grateful that you have come to us and you have said peace to you, and that you have told us that we can have the peace of God through Jesus Christ. And the peace of God in our heart, and the peace, the power of peace that comes from our hearts into our relationships. We pray that you help us as a church to become that kind of peaceful community, the kind that loves simply because that's the way life is to be lived, and simply because you've shown us in Jesus Christ that you love us in that way and that we can pass it on. And we pray today that you would just help us to grow from peace to peace all our days until the time when we stand at peace before you in the life you've promised. In Jesus' name, amen.